Mr. Hill informs me that many people have been asking about the cemetery, so he has the bylaws out here, so if you want to pick up and then try to sign a name to one of the plots, I think you probably need to talk to him too about it. And but I hope I remember that on Sunday, but if I don't pass the word around, people can pick up something that we know is inevitable, unless the Lord comes back tomorrow. Anyway, let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are grateful because you are such a great and gracious God. We're grateful because of who and what you do for us. We know that we do not deserve anything from you, but you have remained faithful to us. So we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word, which you have given us because you want us to know how to function on this planet, to minimize our stresses and sufferings on this planet. So we pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you want us to hear this evening. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We move now to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. It reads, "There is an evil I have seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler. Fools are put in many high positions, while the rich occupy the low ones. I have seen slaves on horseback, while princes go on foot like slaves." Now the passage before us is indeed the fourth observation and the third set of the observations that Solomon reported in this book concerning the events of life. Now we declare that this passage is concerned with Solomon's observation of events of life because of the sentence, "I have seen under the sun." Now the word "seen" is translated from a Hebrew verb that has several usages, but in our context, it has the sense of perceiving something with the eyes, so that the expression "I have seen" conveys the idea of observation. Now Solomon's observation is concerned with unusual occurrences in this life because of the phrase "under the sun." It's one that has, of course, he has used several times in this book to indicate life on this planet. Now this fourth observation of Solomon in the third set of his observations reported in the book conveys the point that distressful reversals do occur in life. Distressful reversals occur in life. Now we could simply deal with the reversals that Solomon observed, and you may feel detached from what the passage says, meaning that you do not see how the passage concerns you. I'm saying that it is possible that we can explain the point that Solomon made here, but you will not see how it is applicable to you. Therefore, it is important that we present to you then the message the Holy Spirit wants us to convey to you, so that you will see that all-important truth that tells us that all Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness is indeed true. In other words, our problem on this planet is we just don't know enough of the truth and applying it, of course. Now the message though we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to deliver to you from this passage is one that's also very simple, and that is this: you should be careful how you conduct your life on this planet, because these stressful reversals do occur in this life. This stressful reversal do occur in this life. So the message before us is particularly relevant to us who live today in a world that we observe many surprising things. For example, there have been in many countries, including ours, in which individuals that were not expected to be in power have risen to the most powerful position in the nation. Now, such fact has caused so much pain to many people, including Christians, who ought to know better than that no one is in any position of authority in this life unless the Lord installed him or her. But why are people generally upset or disturbed when someone that they least expected come to power? Why is that so? Is it not first because of human arrogance that assumes that man controls the events of life? Another reason for such attitude, of course, is that people are often afraid that those in power might treat them as they have treated others. Now, the message that is before us is important in that if you live your life correctly, treating everyone justly, then you should never be afraid when there are reversals that occur in life. If you are a supervisor and you treat rightly those who are under you, then you have nothing to fear if someone under you gets promoted over you. But if you did not treat such a person right, then you'll be afraid that the person will treat you the way you did the individual. So you see, the point that one reason people are afraid of those they never expected to be in power, when they come to power, is that they assume that such individuals will treat them as once they treated those individuals. So a believer who complies with the message of this section, which again is that you should be careful how you conduct your life on this planet because this distressful reversals do occur in this life. When you do that, when you follow your life that way, then you will not be afraid of any reversals, things being reversed in life. Now, we strive to be sure that whatever message we convey is indeed derived from the passage under consideration. To that effect, it will be necessary that we establish, in particular, the use of the term distressful reversals. That's the core of this message. You have stress, I'm saying distressful reversals, that we use to convey this message. We need to show you how that came about. Now, if you read the passage as it is in English, you will certainly question our use of that adjective, distressful. How do we get it? So, you may wonder if we are indeed being true to the text. Now, to assuage any doubt that anyone may have, let me demonstrate to you how we came to use the adjective distressful. Now, it is actually because of the word evil in our English versions that we use that adjective that we have adopted. Now, the word evil is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean evil in a moral sense, so that it is the opposite of being what is good, and so means wrongdoing, wickedness, as in David's complaint to Saul for trying to kill him, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 11. First Samuel, you probably may put your marker there, although I'm going to go one more passage and come right back to First Samuel. First Samuel, chapter 24, verse 11 reads, "See, my father, Look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I'm not guilty of wrongdoing. That word wrongdoing or rebellion actually is the same Hebrew word translated evil. He says, I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. Now, so the word wrongdoing, I'm saying of the NIV, is translated evil in some of the English versions that are more literal in their translation, such as the New American Standard Bible. Now, the Hebrew word can actually mean evil in the sense of distress, trouble, disaster, misfortune. Now, the word is translated trouble in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 25. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 25. It reads, Rezon was Israel's adversary as long as Solomon lived, adding to the trouble caused by Hadad. So, Rezon ruled in Aram and was hostile toward Israel. See, that word, trouble, same Hebrew word translated evil. Now, it is used in the sense of distress. Same Hebrew word in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 19. He reads, 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 19 reads, but you have now rejected your God, who saves you out of all your calamities and distresses. And you have said, no, set a king over us. So now present yourself before the Lord by your tribes and clans. So you see here the word, same Hebrew word, is translated distress. Now the word may mean evil in the sense of misery or suffering. It is in the sense of misery that the word is translated in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 6. It is, for there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him. That word misery, same Hebrew word translated evil. So you see, you get the idea. As we have seen, we have considered then several meanings of the Hebrew word rendered evil in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 5. So the question comes down to this. Which of these meanings that's intended in our passage? Now, of the various meanings of the Hebrew word rendered evil, it is a meaning of trouble, distress, misfortune, all in one category that is applicable in our passage. So the things Solomon observed that were reported in the passage we're considering are not morally wrong. So we're going with having the meaning evil in the sense of morally wrong or even wickedness. Rather, they are things troubling or distressing him. It is for this reason then that we use the adjective distressful in the message of this passage. So that's how we arrived at it.
So in other words, I didn't pull it out of nowhere. It is a word, but you have to go through the Hebrew to see where I got the meaning distressful. So the idea of reversals, things reversing or changing, will become more evident though as we consider the actual observations Solomon reported in our passage. You can see where things roll reversal and things like that. They become clearer. Now the things Solomon observed that he reported in our passage were troubling to him, that he compared them to that which results from poor judgment on the part of those in authority, as in the clause, the sort of error that arises from a ruler of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 5 that we're studying. Now, imagine you thought you through with hearing Mr. Hoda with the word judgment, and you see everywhere we go, can't escape it. That is one of the big things in a problem. For most time we don't have sound judgment. But anywhere you go, that's what you find in the book of wisdom. So this says the sort of error that arises from a ruler. So that word, that sentence more literally from the Hebrew reads something like this: an error that proceeds from the ruler. Like an error that proceeds from the ruler. Now the idea of comparison, of course, is conveyed with the word like in our literal translation, since we have a Hebrew word that here is used as a marker of comparison. So the word simply means like, the like of, or it can even mean as. Now, of course, there are those who take the Hebrew word to be used for emphasis, in which case they suggest the meaning indeed or really. Now, this may well be correct, but considering the examples that Solomon gave in our passage, it is very likely that he compared them to what may result from poor judgment on the part of a ruler. These things that disturb him, they're so disturbing that he compares them to what you find coming out of poor judgment of those who rule or those who are in authority. Now the distressing thing Solomon observed are said to be then similar to the error that proceeded from a ruler or one in authority. Now the word error is translated from a Hebrew word that is used primarily with two general meanings. It may mean sin of error. That is, that the sin that is committed unintentionally, as it is used in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 22. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 22. He reads, when a leader sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the commands of the Lord his God, he is guilty. Here the word has that meaning, unintentional sinning. Now another meaning of the Hebrew word may refer to that which happens without deliberate planning, but often results in something bad, and so means inadvertency. In this case, it is in this sense though that it is used for unintentional killing or manslaughter in Numbers chapter 35 verse 11. Numbers He reads, "Select some towns to be your cities of refuge, to which a person who has killed someone accidentally may flee." Now, yeah, it's one of those things. I remember probably about 2 weeks ago, I was talking with somebody, and he said, "Well, you know, we were just lucky." I said, "What does that really mean?" He said, "You know what I mean." I said, "I don't know what you mean. What are you talking?" He said, "Well, I guess we're used to it. It's really the grace of God." I said, "No, that's not the same thing." But I understood. I said, "Well, I know that once we get some of these things stuck in our brain, it's hard for us to get out of it." I said, "That's one of the teaching I'm teaching, so you get out of it. We're all used to that. It's an accident. What is that?" See, that's why even our translators, that's what they do. Whereas this clause, when they say a person who has killed someone accidentally, the Hebrew actually says a killer who has killed a person unintentionally. That's the way the Hebrew reads. Unintentionally. But see, you know, the word accident has taken over. Because accidents, as I've said many times, have the meaning of something happening randomly with no one controlling it. And I'm saying that's no such thing. I know it's hard for us to get out of using that word, but this is what we see that is even common with most of our translators. Well, in our passage of Ecclesiastes, though, chapter 10, verse 5, the meaning of the Hebrew word is misjudgment. Misjudgment. The misjudgment, of course, of a ruler that brings about harm or distressful condition. In other words, what we're dealing with is when you make a bad judgment. That's what we mean. You know, once you make a bad judgment about anything, that's the meaning that we believe it is involved here. So we use the word misjudgment. Now, misjudgment on the part of a person in authority can lead to disastrous consequences on others. Now, the scripture provides us examples of these kinds of disastrous consequences resulting from poor judgment or misjudgment on the part of the kings of Israel. Now, Israel suffered famine. There was no rain, so no food, nothing, for many years. So they suffered famine in the time of David because of poor judgment on part of King Saul, who killed the Gibeonites. Now, of course, you know, his poor judgment, of course, bears on his zeal for his nation, brought about God's wrath on the very nation he tried to serve, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1. Second Samuel, and hold on to Second Samuel. I'm going to read the two verses there, though. This is something that happened. He said, "During the reign of David, there was a famine for 3 successive years. Now, think about it. We're having this kind of thing here in the West Coast and so on. And the people actually ask why. Because, you know, the earth is climate change and all that. And I don't know who controls the climate. Right? God does, right? So, people don't think about those things. They're not the early believers and things like that. So, that to David, that was unusual to have famine for 3 successive years. Look at what he said. So, David sought the face of the Lord. In other words, "Lord, what's going on here? What have we done wrong?" The answer, he said, the Lord said, "It is on account of Saul and his blood stained house. It is because he put the Gibeonites to death. Now see, killing of the Gibeonites was certainly a case of poor judgment on the part of King Saul, in that he violated a long-standing oath between the Israelites and the Gibeonites, as explained still in that 2 Samuel chapter 21. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "The king summoned the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now, the Gibeonites were not a part of Israel, but were survivors of the Amorites. Now the Israelites had sworn to spare them, but Saul, in his zeal for Israel and Judah, had tried to annihilate them." See, there's a truth here. There's a pact made between Israel and Gibeonites that you cannot kill them. So, poor judgment. Either he didn't remember the facts, or he didn't care. We don't know. But either way, he did something. So as we indicated, Saul allowed his zeal for nationalism to override an important principle that those who worship God do not break their oath or their promise. That's really what it boils down to, even when it is costly to them. I'm sure you remember that we studied and hammered on that for a long time in Psalms chapter 15 verse 4. Psalms chapter 15 verse 4. Griefs, who despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord. This is his true worshiper of God. He said, who keeps his oath even when it hurts. In other words, you recall I said many times in Brunner's study of the true worshiper of God in that Psalm chapter 15 that we went through, I did emphasize, you don't make promises only to break them. Which what that means is you, as a believer, you be careful of what you say. Because once you promise something, you must do it. Keep to it at all costs. So what that means is we cannot be careless believers, like we saw last week. Too many people who talk too much, run their mouth, they don't think. So they promise you all kinds of things, only to fail doing that. But the true worshiper of God cannot be caught in that trap. So that's the thing, that you say to somebody, I'm going to do this, no matter what it costs you, do it. That is a mark of one who fears God. Now the point is that Saul's poor judgment brought disastrous consequences on Israel even after his death. Now you have to remember now, David succeeded Saul. Saul is dead. And the drought started when? After his death. I don't know, many Christians don't think beyond their, you know, the surface. When many things are happening in a nation, people just don't think. They just, you know, they call it this or call it that, but they don't go deep enough to look at the root of the problem. So here's the case. The reason that the Israelites suffered after the death of Saul for his sin is one of the reasons many people suffer both individually or nationally, because of the sins of their forefathers. Because, you know, think about it. Those suffering in the time of David, what did they do with killing of the Gibeonites? But there is, of course, there are other things that go into all that. When people go through a certain direction and they do the same thing their forefathers did, then they were going to get whatever judgment that comes with that. So Israel at that time, no doubt most of them were moving in the right direction, in the wrong direction spiritually, and that's one of the reasons they have to pay for the sin of Saul. So it is possible that you may suffer because of the sin of somebody else. But when that happens to you, you better check yourself and be sure that you're not going in the same direction. Because God being so gracious, what he says is, he will visit the sins of the fathers upon their children who do not follow me. In other words, if you do not obey the instruction of the Lord, if you don't look according to the truth, whatever your parents did, you're going to catch it. But if you live according to the truth, you escape it. That's the only way you escape it. And you recall, I've explained in detail what I call generation curse, where you know, from one generation to the next, the curse keep going until it's broken by faith in Christ. Now, another example of poor judgment that brought disastrous consequences on others is provided by David's ill-advised senses, recorded in the 24th chapter of 2 Samuel. But let me consider the consequence of what he did, as given in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 10 through 16. Second Samuel, chapter 24, verses 10 through 16. Here is, David was conscience stricken after he had counted the fighting men. And he said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now, O Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. I mean, David is, you know, he failed in many, many ways, just like you and I do. But one thing that we know about him, this is a man that make no excuses. He doesn't say, oh, it's because of that person's fault. No, he doesn't do that. He just faces himself and says, Lord, I messed up. That's why he said, I have done a very foolish thing. Now, before David, verse 11 said, before David got up the next morning, the word of the Lord had come to Gad, the prophet, David's seer. Go and tell David, this is what the Lord says. I'm giving you three options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you. And now when you think about this, one of the things I keep trying to remind us is, sure enough, you may not have a private seer. David was the king and God gave him a private seer. That means one God can talk to directly and he will convey a message to David. Now, you think about it, does God give us this kind of choices today, these options? I am certain he does. We just don't know. But he does. He gives us in his own way. So this is what happened with David. He says, this is what the Lord says, I'm giving you three options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you. Now, think for a moment. Because say, okay, I'm going to give you three options. How I'm going to deal and respond with your foolishness. The sinful conduct, in a sense. He says then, so God went to David, verse 13, says, so God went to David and said to him, shall there come upon you 3 years of famine in your land. Or 3 months of fleeing from your enemies while they pursue you. That is to say, you know, David, you know, was a fighting man. So he said, do you want your enemies to be at your, you know, defeat you, really? That's what it is. And they keep you running for some months. Or 3 days of plague in your land. Now these are the three options. Now then, think it over. Decide how I should answer the one who sent me. Now you can tell, none of these options is any good option, so to say, because it's, judgment is not meant to be pleasant. It has to be painful. As I've explained many times, that parents who discipline their children with things that irritate them instead of making it painful, they are not disciplining them. Got to discipline a child, it has to have some pain to go with it. Otherwise, there's no discipline. Of course, we live in a time they say, well, you just reason with a child. Yes, keep reasoning with them and keep listening to what's going on in the news. And no one goes back and says, what is this? We all be doing all this reasoning and look at how the younger generations getting worse and worse in terms of their sense of discipline. Anyway, so here, David is given this option. And he realizes that. Look at verse 14. He says, David said to God, I am in deep distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But do not let me fall into the hands of men. In other words, he has ruled out the second option immediately. In other words, get out the one of going into war. Being defeated by any, I don't want that. So what's left now? 3 years of famine, or three days of plague from the Lord. Well, the Lord being gracious knows what to do. So he says, verse 15 says, so the Lord sent a plague on Israel from that morning until the end of the time designated, and 70,000 of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. Again, look at it. David didn't really specify, I want 3 years of famine, I want 3 days of plague. He just said, God is merciful, let him do whichever. But I just don't want to fall into the hands of people. And so God, in his mercy, did this one. But look at who died. So that's the issue here. Who suffered here? 70,000 people. Because of one foolish decision made by their ruler, King David. Verse 16 said, when the angel stretched out his hand to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord was grieved because of the calamity and said to the angel who was afflicting the people, enough. That mercy, you see. Withdraw your hand. The angel of the Lord was then at the threshing floor of Arona, the Jebusite. So, here again, the issue here is that the Israelites suffered because of the poor judgment on the part of David in ordering his officials to conduct census of soldiers, particularly. Now, we cannot be certain, though, of what was in the mind of Solomon when he wrote down the clause that we're studying in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 5, when he says, the sort of error that arises for a leader, we cannot be sure. But it is entirely possible that he remembered the consequence of the misjudgment on the part of his father in ordering census when he wrote down the clause we're considering. Anyhow, Solomon's point is that the distressing events he observed are similar to the distressing situations that arise from the poor judgment on the part of those who are in authority. Now, don't always think in terms of kings, supervisors, CEOs, presidents. They make one terrible poor judgment, and a whole lot of their employees suffer for that. or those who walk under them. So be that then as it may, the message of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 7 that we're expounding is that you should be careful how you conduct your life on this planet, because distressful reversals do occur in this life. In considering this message, there is an important point that you should bear in mind that is derived from our passage. It is that you should be aware that you may occupy high status today, but a lower one tomorrow. Just grasp that. You may have a high one today, and tomorrow you're in a lower one. Now this caution is derived from the sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 6, where it says, "Fools are put in many high positions, while the rich occupy the low ones." Now this sentence describes the first reversal that Solomon observed that was distressing to him, in that fools are elevated to a higher position than the rich. Now the idea of elevation to a higher status of the fool is derived from the phrase high positions and the low ones. These two phrases. Now the expression high position is translated from a Hebrew word that has the basic meaning of height. However, it is used in different senses. It may mean elevated place, as in Proverbs chapter 9 verse 14. Proverbs chapter 9 verse 14. He reads, "She sits at the door of her house, on a seat at the highest point of the city." So that highest point deals with elevation. Now the word can also mean elevated or high social position, as it is used to describe God's elevation of a person of low status to a high one in Job chapter 5 verse 11. Job chapter 5 verse 11. He reads, "The lowly he sets on high, and those who mourn are lifted to safety." Now it is in this sense of elevated social position, that is high rank or office, that the word is used in our passage of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 6. Now the expression low ones in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 6 is translated from a Hebrew noun that refers to a state or condition of low status, hence means low estate or low condition. Now it is used only twice in the Hebrew text, our passage and in Psalms 136 verse 23. Psalms 136 verse 33. He reads, Psalm 136 verse 23 reads, "To the one who remembered us in our low estate, his love endures forever." So there we see that's being used for a low state. So does the two phrases then in Ecclesiastes 10:6, when they say high positions and low ones, are concerned with social status that one occupies in the society. Now Solomon observed that there was reversal in social status between the fool and the rich. See, this he considered to be quite distressing to him, and as it will be for almost every person on this planet. Now, to understand the reason, though, Solomon considered such a situation to be quite distressing, we need to remember how a fool was viewed in the time of Solomon. A fool, in general, refers to a person who lacks good judgment. But in the Old Testament, such a person is not regarded merely as being senseless, but rather as an individual who rejects the fear of God. That is, a person that rejects the highest form of wisdom. Now, we can understand this by noting few descriptions of a fool as given in the scripture, just few descriptions. A fool is described as a person who rejects the notion of the existence of God in Psalms 53 verse 1. Psalms 53 verse 1. Psalms 53 verse 1 reads, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and their ways are vile. There is no one who does good." So, one who says there is no God, that's a fool. Now, because a fool does not acknowledge the existence of God, then it is not surprising that such a person is said to mock God, make mockery of God, in Psalms 74 verse 22. Psalms 74 verse 22 reads, "Rise up, O God, and defend your cause. Remember how fools mock you all day long." In other words, we don't defend God. We just pray to Him. He's capable of defending Himself. And so, only religion that tries to defend what they call God, but a true God, you don't defend Him. Now, a fool, because of rejection of God, also rejects instruction from the word of God, as indicated in Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7. Just put your marker in Proverbs, because although I will go to maybe one or two passages, I come right back to Proverbs. So, Proverbs 1 verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." See, the word discipline means instruction. So that the fool rejects instruction from the word of God. In fact, the fool is recognized as one who hates knowledge, specifically of God, as implied in Proverbs chapter 1, look at verse 22. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22 reads, "How long will you, you simple ones, love your simple ways? How long will the mocker delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge?" So the view taken in the Old Testament scripture regarding the fool implies that such a person is expected to meet with certain fates. So a fool is expected to come under curse, as implied in the fate of a fool, as declared by Eliphaz in Job chapter 5 verse 3. Job chapter 5 verse 3. It is, I myself have seen a fool taking root, but suddenly his house was cursed. Now the sentence, I myself have seen a fool taking root, is an idiomatic sentence that a fool was becoming prosperous. And so Eliphaz took the view that the prosperity of such a person deserves to be cursed. And that is what he did. Now the psalmist also implies that fools ought to suffer, as we can learn from Psalms 107 verse 17. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. So there is really a problem with how this verse in Psalm 107 is to be translated. It seems that the best translation of it is given in the New Jewish Version that reads this way they translated it. There were fools who suffered from their sinful ways and for their iniquities. Let me read that again. There were fools who suffered for their sinful ways and for their iniquities. Now, regardless though of the translation, the sense of the verse is that the fool is expected to meet with difficulty or suffering in this life. That's the expectation. Now we see the same concept of expecting a fool to face difficult fate in the book of Proverbs. So a fool is expected to meet with the fate of shame in Proverbs chapter 3 verse 35. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 35. It reads, the wise inherit honor, but fools he holds up to shame. Likewise, fools are expected not to enjoy luxury of this life, according to still Proverbs chapter 19, verse 10. Proverbs 19 verse 10 reads, it is not fitting for a fool to live in luxury. How much worse for a slave to rule over prince. So, with these expectations for a fool, you can understand the reason Solomon will be distressed. On the occasion when a fool is promoted to a higher status or higher social status, while the rich that is expected to occupy such a position is brought to a low status. In any event, the point that you should remember is that you may occupy high status today, but a lower one tomorrow. Another important point to bear in mind, as you meditate on the message that we're expounding, is that you may exercise authority today, but lose it tomorrow. It is this point that is conveyed in Ecclesiastes, where we're studying chapter 10, verse 7, when he says, I have seen slaves on horses, and princes walking as slaves on the earth. Now this sentence is concerned with the second reversal that Solomon observed. It is a reversal that is concerned with a situation where a person who has been deemed unworthy of power come into power. Now a slave is one without power, while a prince in the ancient world was with power. Normally, a slave should be working, following the master who should ride on the horse. But Solomon observed this was reversed. The point being that the slave has come to power in such a way that he is now over his master. So this situation is quite stressing to Solomon, since it is not expected that a slave should rule over his master, as implied in the passage that was just cited, which is Proverbs 19 verse 10. I'm not going to read that again. So it is definitely earth-shaking when a slave rules over his master, since such a phenomenon is considered one of the earth-shaking events mentioned in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 21 through 22. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 21 through 22. He says, under three things the earth trembles, under four it cannot bear: a servant who becomes a king, a fool who is full of food, in other words, prosperous. See, people cannot bear or endure the situation where a person of low status climbs to the peak of power, so say in a nation. So we can understand why Solomon indicated that it is distressing to see the slave elevated over a prince. Now this, the reversal that Solomon mentioned, are not normal occurrences of life, but they do occur. Joseph, recall, was promoted to a position of power in Egypt, where he was second in command to Pharaoh. Now, this implies that he was then over his former master, Potiphar. I wonder how many of you have thought about what happened. Now, we do not know how Joseph interacted with his master after being in power. Remember, he was his servant. Now he is in power over him, because he was the second in command in Egypt. So, but all I'm saying is we do not know how Joseph interacted with his master after he came to power. I suspect that he was very magnanimous toward him, considering how graciously he treated his brothers who sold him into slavery. So in any event, it is because the reversals that Solomon mentioned are not normal occurrences that people who have power or authority or wealthy never think that things can reverse and they find themselves in disadvantaged position, because it don't occur often. Because they do not consider this possibility, they act brutally and arrogantly towards those who are disadvantaged with the things of this life. As we have indicated, as a believer, you should be careful how you conduct yourself, your life on this planet, because distressful reversals do occur in this life. Treat people justly, and so if there is reversal in your life, then you don't have to worry that those with upper hand now will retaliate, since you did not mistreat anyone. That is a word of wisdom. If you live by it, you have nothing to fear with reversals of life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have studied this evening, so that we become conscious of how we treat people. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.